exciting to be able to spend time in the Word of God together again this morning. I was especially appreciative of many of the songs that we sang. The words had connection to many of the thoughts that I've been having about our topic for this morning. And so I believe the Spirit of God is working among us already in the music, and trust that He'll continue to help as we open His Word together this morning. Appreciate it if you turn to John chapter 19, please. The third word from Christ as He hangs on the cross of Calvary, found in John 19. We'll read it, verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. These words that the Lord Jesus spoke are filled with meaning. At face value, it's hard to understand even what He was getting at, what He was trying to communicate. As we study them and allow them to penetrate our inner person, we realize that the Lord Jesus here was making a marvelous statement, one that I believe can be life-changing if we allow it to grip our soul. John obviously understood what he meant, because that last phrase we read says, "And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." The Lord Jesus didn't seem to indicate anything about taking her to his home or caring for her and so on. Yet John understood exactly what was meant by the Savior. Perhaps the Spirit will allow us this morning to understand what the Lord Jesus meant. And perhaps the Spirit will allow us to let that flow into our inner person and actually change us. We can become Christ-like. Young people, I want to speak to you in particular this morning. Parents, I want you to listen. An appropriate amen from time to time might come from your lips. But I want all of us to realize that becoming Christ-like is a life-changing process, a wonderful experience. And certainly we need to allow that to happen in our lives, no matter where we are on the age span. I'd like to talk a little bit about the mother of our Lord Jesus. I'd like to speak a little bit about Mary. And I want to say very quickly that I do not worship Mary. There are those who do, and I believe they're in error. I believe it's wrong to worship Mary. But I would also like to say very emphatically that I respect, I admire this woman. And I believe God would have us study her example to set a precedent for our own lives. I'm shocked, I'm disheartened, I'm concerned at what our culture is doing to women. In an attempt to liberate and free women, it's my conviction that our culture has placed women in a much more dangerous situation. I'm convinced that our culture has robbed women of the dignity and the honor that God intends for them. And in the Church of Corinth, it was found that the sin of the culture became the sin of the church. That's a tragic thing, isn't it? And unfortunately, it's not just Corinth where that happens. The sin of the culture seems to permeate and impact and affect. And even though we may avoid actual sin, we're still greatly influenced by our culture around us. The Lord Jesus in His teaching made it very clear that we were not to have culture make that impact on us. In fact, we were to do whatever was necessary to change and to, remove ourselves from the impact of culture. But we need to be aware that it does have a heavy hand on us. And we do well to search the scriptures to find those things that would keep us from succumbing to the sin of the culture. I think enough said about that. I think you'll understand where we're going from as we talk for a while about Mary and then turn our attention to the Lord Jesus and his response to her. But understand, we are not attempting to worship her this morning. We simply believe that there's a wonderful example here for godly living, for men and for women, but especially for our dear sisters, and would hope that God would encourage you and thrill you with the wonders of his word as demonstrated in the life of this young woman. Look, please, if you would, back at Luke 1. We'll come to John 19 again a little later, hopefully not too much later, or you'll all be sound asleep. But after a short period of time, we'll come back there. Let's look at Luke 1 and see something about the person, the character, the life of the mother of our Lord Jesus, as revealed in Luke 1. Read, if you will, please, at verse 26 of Luke 1. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Some wonderful things that we're exposed to about Mary in these few verses. The first is that she is a virgin. A virgin, a woman, unmarried, who has never had sexual intercourse. And folks, we need to understand that this is something of high value. God values highly virginity. Our culture hates virginity. Our culture disrespects those who are virgins. Our culture says you need to be experienced, and your life is of little value unless you have experience sexually. Prior to marriage is superior. God says that is not so. That is not true. And over and over and over again in Scripture, he implores us to be virgins into marriage. Men and women need to have this understanding that virginity is of high value to God. A virgin is one who is pure to receive one of God's greatest gifts. I'm speaking of the gift of marriage. Young people, you need to protect. You need to be extremely careful to protect yourself, and to allow your parents to protect you, and to allow God to protect you in this important area. God wants you to be kept pure so that you can enjoy the great gift of marriage that he's given to us. It's a struggle It's not easy. Everyone around you would press and push and try to cause you to stumble and fall in this area. Here was a young woman who was pure. Pure so that God could use her life in a wonderful, wonderful way. I believe that those who keep themselves pure for marriage honor God. I believe that they honor their husband and wife. And they honor their children, their future children, by keeping themselves pure in this area. Mary was a virgin, and that was of great value to God. Your virginity is also of great value to God. Here was a woman who, because of her steadfastness, her purity, was open for the wonderful experience of intimacy. She would go into a marriage relationship unhindered in thought and action. One of the great detriments to a healthy marriage is a lack of intimacy in the relationship. We see marriages devastated, falling apart. And a good reason, a good part of the reason is that there's a lack of intimacy. A lack of deep understanding and sharing. And it's caused in part because so many people intermarriage with secrets and guilt. And they're not able to open themselves up to that one who God has given as a life partner. Here was a young woman who kept herself pure, bringing delight to God and opening herself up to the thrill, the wonder of intimacy in marriage. It's difficult to describe. In fact, it's almost impossible to describe how wonderful it is to have a relationship with someone who knows you thoroughly and completely. I wish that I could communicate this to you young people because it would help you understand how valuable it is to keep yourselves pure so that you can have that kind of a relationship. A relationship that doesn't have walls between because of problems in the past. It's a great thrill to have someone who knows me as well as my wife knows me. There are days when I don't appreciate that. I'll acknowledge that. There are days when I wish that she didn't know what was going on inside me like she does. But she can read me like a book. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to come home to someone who knows me, who understands me, who cares about me. Intimacy. I can't begin to describe it for you, but I appreciate it. And it's a great, great gift that comes from God. And keeping ourselves pure as we enter into the marriage relationship is one of the great tools that God uses to allow us to explore and understand the wonderful relationship, the intimate relationship. Virginity honors God. It's what He wants. It's what pleases Him. For a young person who has a desire to serve the Lord, a desire to do God's will, to live for the Lord, here's an area that certainly we must consider and guard ourselves very carefully with. It honors God to be pure as an unmarried person, to enter into marriage as a virgin. Mary was a virgin, verse 27 of chapter 1. There's other things we see about her. In verse 28, it says that the Lord was with her. The Lord was with her. There had come a point in Mary's life when she became a believer. We don't know when it was. We don't have teaching on that subject. But we know clearly that she was one who believed in God. That she is one who had placed her faith in God. We're convinced as we see the church come into life later on that she placed her confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, as did other disciples, and entered into that kind of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that certainly is a requirement for the life of a person who wishes to please God. Here's one who it was said of, the Lord was with her. The Lord is with those who trust Him, who have placed their faith in Him. The Lord, in fact, makes new creations out of us when we trust the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Mary was one that God had done that marvelous work in her life. There's a beauty, a radiance about those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a special person. You're a wonderful, wonderful bundle of love, a blessing from God. You need to remember that. You need to appreciate that. When others tell you that you have no value, when others reject you and shun you and cause you to feel embarrassed or sorrowful or at pain, you need to remember that because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a very special and wonderful being because of what God has done for you. Mary was a person like that. The Lord was with her. We read in verse 29 that she was a thoughtful person. It says when she saw this angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. We have grown up in a culture that has taught us not to think. And I say that correctly. We've grown up in a culture that has taught us to be amused rather than to be a thoughtful culture. Here was a young woman who considered carefully the things that were taught her. And my challenge to you young people today would be to become a thoughtful person, a considering person. My kids have an expression, I'm not exactly sure what it means. Someone who's unthoughtful, who has kind of free-flowing thoughts, they say, that person is ditzy. You define it for yourself. I don't know exactly what it means, but I know what they're talking about. Another expression that's often used is airhead. Maybe you can understand some of those things. Mary was not that kind of a person. She was one who considered, who was thoughtful, who was understanding of what was presented to her. And young people, that's a characteristic that we need to see added to our lives. To be those who think through things carefully and in light of the Word of God evaluate and make our choices based on wisdom from Scripture. Fourth thing that we see about Mary in verse 34 is that she was one who questioned, but with a believing heart. Now again, that's contrary to what our culture teaches us. Our culture teaches us to question, but to be cynical and to be untrusting, especially towards the things of God. Everything has that little twist to it. And we've been taught that you just have to kind of shun those things and reject those things. Not with Mary. Mary asked questions. Mary wanted to get to truth. And I believe that's good. I believe that's healthy. But she did it with a believing heart. Verse 34, she said, how can this be? I do not know a man. I've not had sexual relations with a man. How could I possibly bear a child? And that's an excellent question. That's a question that does need an answer. a legitimate question. And so she challenged that. And yet there was that attitude of belief that was there. You read about another man a little further on in chapter 2, Zacharias, and when he's told, chapter 1, when he's told that his wife is to have a child, he questions too, but he questions with a doubting attitude. And God says, I'll show you. You aren't going to speak until the child's born. So for 9 months, his lips are sealed. Mary wasn't questioning that way. Mary had a believing attitude about her as she questioned, as we see when we read verse 38. Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now, what was the key here? I'm convinced that it's found in verse 37, and this was the characteristic that allowed Mary to question, but with a believing heart. She understood, with God, nothing will be impossible. She placed her faith in the living God. And if God said it, even though it was humanly impossible, she was willing to submit to it and said, let it be to me according to your word. She questioned, but with a believing heart. Young people, as things come to you in your educational experience, things that are difficult to understand and things that don't seem to add up or don't make sense, we need to have an attitude that questions. Questions to get to the truth, but an attitude that has an understanding that if it's what God says, you can rely on it. If a man tells you something, you need to question, you need to challenge, you need to see the truth. And the Bereans were those kinds of people. And they went to the Scriptures to find out if those things were so. I believe that's the attitude God wants from us. And Mary was that kind of a person. In verse 46, we didn't read it, but we see here that Mary was also a person who magnified the Lord. Does your life magnify the Lord Jesus? As a young person, does your life bring glory and praise and honor and lift Him up and make Him bigger to your world? She magnified the Lord. God blessed her. We also see, I think, in here that Mary was, got to choose the word carefully. Mary was tough. Not in the coarse, hard toughness that you see so many people in the world possess, but tough in the attitude, in the way in which she was able to deal with adversity. She had an inner strength about her that carried her through some extremely difficult circumstances. One of them was this concept of becoming pregnant and yet unmarried. There would be a shame associated with that by those who misunderstood. In fact, her own fiancé, Joseph, misunderstood at first. We read in Matthew chapter 1 that it was his intention, because he was an honorable man, to quietly put her away since she had become pregnant, since this shame was associated with her. So there was shame. There was some embarrassment along with this. And then the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, oh no, don't do that. That'd be dishonorable. Because the child that she bears is of God. Mary dealt with that. Later on, you see things in the life of Mary and Joseph that were not easy. We'll touch on them a little later. But she had a toughness about her. A strength of character, that might be a better way of saying it. That allowed her to handle the difficulties that life brought and still praise the Lord in it all. I'm always impressed when I find women of God who have that inner strength. I believe that God is honored when that kind of a strength is demonstrated in your life. Certainly we would see from Mary that she was an obedient person. If she was one who pleased God, if she was one that had found favor in God, she had to be obedient. But even as we study the life of Christ, we see in John chapter 2 that Mary had learned that even as his mother, it was her place to be obedient to them, to him. And so that characteristic was clearly established in her life. Now, I hope these things will stimulate you to think of other areas in which Mary is an example for us. And I hope that we'll take those things that are of the Lord and seek before him to put those things into our own lives. Our expression of praise could be that God is willing to use human instruments to bring glory to himself and in his own service. And God's willing to use you as an instrument for his honor and glory. And you should praise him for that this morning. We should be thankful that God, who really doesn't need us, has chosen to use us. And you can be used by God this morning. The way we would present ourselves, perhaps, with these things in mind is to say, Lord, work in my life to make me one who's pure before you. You know, purity is not just something that young people need to think about, is it? As I grow older, I recognize an inner struggle for purity. I didn't realize that would be part of growing older. But we men need to have a desire for purity in our mind. A virgin-type purity. So that our thought life is pure before God. All of us need those qualities, those characteristics, whatever they would be. And as we present ourselves to the Lord, we may need to say to him, Lord, make me a thoughtful person. Make me a person who magnifies your name. Make me a person who really searches for truth and is not satisfied with easy answers but wants to find from Scripture the truth of God. Make me be a person who's tough enough to withstand the troubles that will come and to take them as from yourself. Help me to be a person who obeys you. Mary, a good example for us. And now, we find her at the cross. And the prophecy of Simeon is fulfilled. Look back at Luke chapter 2 again. You remember the incident they brought the Lord Jesus as an 8-day-old child to the temple? And this old man, Simeon, found him and was delighted to find in this child his Savior. He says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and we need to marvel at those things. That was an enormous statement to be made of an infant 8-day-old child. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And here we find Mary standing at the cross with a sword piercing her heart. He was known as the man of sorrow. And she was his mother. And she experienced sorrow. All through his life, there had been sorrow. The tail end of her pregnancy, just before she was ready to give birth, an announcement comes that the family needs to uproot themselves from Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. 9 month pregnant, ready to deliver a child, and she's asked to move. And it wasn't in the back seat of a luxury automobile either. It was on the back of a camel, or of a donkey, I'm sorry. Not the ideal way for a pregnant woman to travel, was it? Not an easy thing. They get to Bethlehem, and you know the story so well. She's probably already in labor as she sits on that donkey. And her husband frantically is searching for a place to stay. And there's no room in the inn. Not exactly the place where you'd want your firstborn child, is it? I remember when KT was about to arrive into our family. There was a flurry of activity. We were wallpapering the room. I was refinishing an old crib. I even went so far as to build him a cradle, and it had to be done before he arrived. How many of you would throw hay and oats into your child's bed before you put him in it? I don't mean to be coarse, but certainly we wouldn't want to shovel manure out of our child's nursery, would we? And if that was the place that Mary had to lay her infant baby, and not just any baby, the Creator of the world, and he was laid in the manger, she understood sorrow, as did he. Within a few months, Herod makes a decree that all baby boys are to be killed. And so once again, they're packing up and moving out of Bethlehem and on their way to Egypt. And she has to raise her child in Egypt, far away from home, far away from that family that would provide help and understanding. And on their own, they raise that child. 12 years old, they take a trip to the temple. And on the way home, she recognizes that he's missing. And I've had that panic of just a few minutes having one of my children lost in a department store or someplace. I can't describe the horror, but you parents have all experienced it one way or another. And they're frantic. She understood sorrows. And now, she sees that one who offers himself in his public ministry to the very people that he had created with his own hands. John tells us that they reject him. And what must it do to a mother's heart to see her son rejected and ridiculed, falsely accused, and now hung on a cross? She's the one who had kissed that tiny forehead, as I see mothers do all the time. Now that forehead has a crown of thorns on it. She's the one that held his hands for those first few steps. Can you fathom that? The Lord Jesus learning to walk? Incredible, isn't it? Yet Luke 2:51 tells us that he learned things. She was there to help him. And now those hands and those feet have spikes in them, and they're driven into a plank of wood, and he's hanging above the earth by his hands and feet. She loved him with a mother's love. And now she stands at his cross. But I'm impressed, and several of the writers that I've read are impressed as well, that in all four Gospels we find no record of Mary showing weakness. She weeps, but no uncontrollable outburst, no fainting. You've heard the expression, still waters run deep. Well, here's certainly someone who, though controlled, is in deep agony. He wanted a drink. How many times has your little boy come to you and said, "Mom, I want a drink," and what do you do? No, no way, no drinks for you. No, you rush to his side to give him a drink. He wanted a drink. She was unable to meet his needs. I find an item of praise in John 19, verse 26. The Lord Jesus turns to this woman and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. At a time like this, he cared for her. In her hour of sorrow, he cared for her. Isn't it wonderful? The first word was to beg for forgiveness for those who were so mistreating him. His second word was the word of salvation to a repentant sinner. And his third word was a word of care and concern for his mother in her time of deep sorrow. And his sorrow was multiplied sorrow upon sorrow as he hung on the cross. There were probably other things that could have distracted him. But the Lord Jesus cared for his mother. Now, young people, we have a huge lesson to learn here. This is so big that we could spend the rest of the week dealing with it. I believe that God is calling you first to praise him for having a Savior like the Lord Jesus who cares for us in our sorrows, as he demonstrated by his care for his mother in her time of sorrow. And I believe we need to present ourselves to him with a willing heart to care for others, especially mom and dad. The Lord Jesus set an example for us as children to honor our parents. Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." God wants us to go way beyond bare obedience. He wants us to honor. Difficult to know what that means. We need to think about that. We need to be reflective on that. Gary Smalley has a video on relationships that I've enjoyed. And one of the things that he does is say that for relationships to flourish, there needs to be honor. Children, for a relationship with your parents to flourish, there needs to be honor. And to demonstrate that, he goes to a table and he picks up this beat up old violin. The neck is broken off it, the strings are hanging, it's all scratched up. Most worthless looking piece of junk you could imagine. And he says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you touch this violin." And everybody in the crowd laughs. Big deal. Handle that piece of junk. Then he says, "But what I want you to do, I want you to be careful of this, but what I want you to do is to look down in the center and see what's inscribed on the bottom of this violin. And when you do, it'll change your attitude about it." Any suggestions what might be in the bottom inscribed in that violin in the case down in there? One word. Stradivarius. And suddenly you go, "Oh, that's honor." Children, God wants you to view your parents as those who are to be honored. Something of incredible value Mr. Smalley, as he held up that broken old violin, said, "This is worth about $100,000. Can you imagine that? About $100,000. And he said, "When we have it restored, the estimated value will be about four times that. Almost $500,000. That sounds absolutely ridiculous. Let me tell you, when he passed that through that crowd, they handled that thing like it was a newborn baby. They honored. Because they recognized the value. Young people, the Lord Jesus honored his mother. And the Word of God tells us clearly that he wants us to honor our mothers and our fathers. To say they are valuable. To have that inner experience that kind of goes, "Oh, wow. When's the last time I did that for my mom and dad?" Honor your father and your mother. That means you love them. That means you demonstrate affection to them. That isn't easy, is it? Who wants to go around demonstrating affection to your parents? They know you love them, right? My 18-year-old is 190 pounds, great big hunk of a kid. Don't tell him, but he can beat me up if he wanted to. I know he could. I still pretend like I'm in control, but I know who's tougher. But it warms my heart every time he greets me. He plants a big old kiss right on my lips. I walked over to the high school last year, took something into the office for him, and he was coming down the hall. And he embarrassed me. You know what he did? He kissed me right there in that high school. I thank God for him. Because I know he loves me. He shows me affection. Kiddo, your parents need you to show affection to them. They need you to love them, but they need you to even go beyond that and show affection. To honor your parents means that you display gratitude for them. You know how many thousands of dollars they've shelled out for you already in their lives? They didn't pay me to say this, kids, by the way. Honoring your parents means that you're grateful. You stop and consider what they've done for you. The sacrifices they've made, the time they've spent, the energy that has gone into you being who you are. And they need to hear a thank you regularly from you. They need your respect. They need you to handle them like you would that $400,000 violin. To say, "Wow, it's great having you for a parent." Long after the responsibility to obey our parents stops, the responsibility to honor continues. Someday you'll be on your own. Someday you'll have your own family. And before God, you won't be required to obey mom and dad. But before God, you'll be required to honor them. If you haven't started already, it's time. We can praise God because he says we'll be happier for it. And in his final act on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus honored his mother. He commended her to the care of his most beloved disciples. Men and women, we need to honor our parents as he did. The God of creation honored his mother. The woman who had given him birth. That's the praise. The presentation, don't even have to say it, do I? You know what God wants. We're late, I'm sorry. Third point I'd like to bring out here, and this is it's a lovely one. And this may be of help to some this morning. What happened when the soldiers came in the garden? How many of them stuck with Jesus to the end? What does it say about the disciples? They forsook him. What about John?
John forsook him. John took off running, like the rest of them. But you know what's exciting to me? John's back. And he's standing at the foot of the cross with the Lord's mother. John had returned to his Savior's side. There's been times in my life when I've forsaken the Savior. When I've chosen sin, can you imagine that? When I've chosen sin, instead of the loving relationship with my God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. I'm not proud of those times. I hate the thought of them, but they're there. You know what I like? When you return to the Savior's side, He isn't there chastening you. When there's genuine repentance, when there's confession of sin, it's like nothing ever happened. And John had returned to his Savior's side, and he turns to him and shows his trust, his appreciation for John, to take care of my mother. My expression of praise this morning is, Lord, you know I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Thank you, when I return to your side, you love me and hold me like nothing had ever happened. But that calls for a sacrifice, doesn't it? There's a presentation to be made. Maybe the presentation you need to make this morning is to be like John and come back. Been wandering? Been far away from the Lord? Had a coldness of heart towards Him? Time to come back. Present yourself at the Savior's side. Appreciate again the love that He has for us. Let's pray together. Father, I have no idea whether you're speaking to anyone else's heart. But I hear your voice this morning. Thank you for loving me and calling me to yourself. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that He died to pay for my sins. Lord, I want to live for Him. I want to present myself to Him again. Thank you for having me. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. For the young ones, as they learn the beauty of honoring mom and dad, holding them in very, very high regard, appreciating them and loving them and showing affection to them. Help them, Lord. It's not easy. Their friends don't understand. They don't do that kind of stuff. But these people are different because you've saved them. And I pray that you'll claim their lives and grab their lives for your honor and glory. And Lord, others here may too have wandered. I pray you'll bring them back. In Jesus' name and for His sake.